Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
Wonderful, wonderful job. The children shall lead us in praise, and if they don't, then the very rocks will cry out. Amen. So he is risen.
He is risen.
And he is indeed. And what a gorgeous day for us to be together and to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Real quick, just a few things. Next week is our ministry outreach. The whole reason that he rose is to give people life, and we're going to be sharing that next week. So I encourage you to be a part of that. Details are in the bulletin. And then this Wednesday starts our new Wednesday night classes, and you can see them listed in the bulletin. So please make sure that you take advantage of that. But for now, let's stand and greet each other.
Amen. Happy Resurrection Sunday. It is so good that we can gather as the church for our corporate meeting, but we continue in our worship throughout the week as we gather together. As we open this morning, I'm going to ask you to read the bold hallelujah as we come before the throne of grace to ask him to bless this time. Will you read this where it says, congregation, this is the good news. The grave is empty. Christ has risen.
Hallelujah.
This is the good news. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never put it out.
Hallelujah.
This is the good news. Once we were no people, now we are God's people.
Hallelujah.
Christ is our peace, the indestructible peace we now share with each other.
Hallelujah.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Letter to the Corinthians, he says this, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in all Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And we have this hope in Christ in this life and forevermore.
What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to Him belong. Who holds our days within His hand? What comes apart from His command? And what will keep us to
so much, church. You can be seated as we continue in our worship through our giving back to what the Lord has so graciously given to us. I'm going to ask Ricky to lead us in a prayer of our offering.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this day and thank you for the ones that are here this morning. Lord, as we come to now in this time of giving, I ask that you would open our hearts and that we would give back to you so that we may join you in the work that you're already doing. Lord, we thank you for everything we have, and we thank you for who you are and the sacrifice you made for us. All these we ask in your blessed name. Amen.
La lucha libre es un deporte que en México es parte de nuestra cultura, es parte de nuestra historia, es parte de lo que nos da identidad. Y esto me quería dedicar toda mi vida. Pero ahora yo cambio. Comenzamos a preguntar en dónde era un lugar donde no había mucho para compartir el evangelio en español. Entonces, saber en dónde era necesario tener una plantación en donde no hubiera mucho para ayudar a los hispanos, un lugar que podríamos decir estaba limpio acerca del evangelio, que tenía una necesidad muy grande. Entonces fue como decidimos tomar el reto y tomar el llamado de poder estar aquí en Lincoln, Nebraska.
Mi corazón se entristece. Aquí estamos solos, pero al mismo tiempo mi corazón se alegra y mi corazón está regocijado porque le sirvo a mi Dios.
El nombre de la iglesia es Iglesia Bíblica Cosecha. Y la clave, relaciones personales. Así que compartimos entrenamiento de fútbol, soccer, que es algo muy clásico en nuestra cultura. Y a través de un entrenamiento, activación física, compartimos con la comunidad y usamos esa conexión para dar el mensaje de salvación. Y nuestra fiesta piñatas, hacemos lo mismo que en el soccer camp, pero cambiamos un balón por piñatas. Y es así como comenzamos la iglesia, haciendo conexiones con la comunidad de una manera intencional. Y hoy día el resultado es que nosotros crecer como iglesia, estamos trabajando en nuestra segunda locación en la ciudad, y lo único que necesitamos es quien nos apoye y nos respalde para nosotros poder seguir al frente. Así que te invitamos a que puedas compartir, porque somos todos trabajando codo a codo en beneficio del reino.
Standing and sing along. In the darkness we were waiting.
In the darkness we were waiting.
Suffer you. us on to the other side, knowing this was our salvation, Jesus, for our sake you died. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one, God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings.
All of heaven held its breath till the soul was moved for good.
So much, church, you can be seated.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. How good it is to be able to gather with you again on this Resurrection Sunday and to rejoice in all that the Lord has given us. I want to invite you, if you will, to take your Bibles and turn to John's Gospel, and you will turn to the 19th chapter. If you want to use one of our pew Bibles, you'll turn to page number 906. As we're continuing, actually concluding today, our study that we've been in for many weeks now on the last words of Jesus Christ. The theme verse that we have used throughout this month has been Jesus' declaration in Mark chapter 10, where he says this of himself, that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And as we have seen time after time, the cross is that place, that location where Jesus came in order to lay his life down as a ransom, as a redemption for us. Jesus came to give his life. We remember that not just this Sunday, but we remember it every Sunday. And he gave his life as a ransom on the cross. And as we've seen, as he hung there, paying the price for our sins, he uttered seven statements. Some of them no more than a word. In fact, today what we will be looking at is simply one word in the original language in which he spoke it. And now, up to this point, we have taken all of these statements just sequentially. in order as they happened in time and space. From Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing, all the way to Father, receive my spirit, as we looked at last Sunday. But today, we've taken this one out of order. Because this is not the seventh statement that Jesus made on the cross. It's actually the sixth word. And you might say, well, Sam, why save this one for last? If it wasn't the last thing he actually said on the cross, why save it as the last thing to cover? And that's because this statement that we are going to be looking at this morning is the flashing neon sign above all of the other statements that he made upon the cross. In fact, I would say this, that this is the flashing neon sign across the whole of your Bibles, what Jesus is going to utter, what we will read this morning. It is above the entire mission of Jesus Christ, him coming to redeem and to ransom the world. So with that in mind, pick up with me John chapter 19, starting with verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, "To fulfill the scripture, I thirst." And a jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch, and they held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. It is finished. When you're working on something, those are some of the best words, aren't they? Amen. Working on a product, it is finished. It is complete. We are done. D-U-N, done. In fact, I was looking at the definition of the word complete. And it says this, having all the parts or elements, lacking nothing. Isn't that a wonderful place to be? It has all the elements. It has all the parts. It has everything it needs. It is complete. It is finished. But some of you are saying, well, now, Sam, what we are reading there is what Jesus said on Friday, right? We celebrated that and remembered that a couple of days ago. I mean, this is him on the cross. This is Resurrection Sunday. There's an empty tomb. He came out of that tomb. If you're telling me it's complete, it is finished on Friday, then why in the world are we here today on Sunday celebrating the resurrection? Wasn't there still work to do? Wasn't there still something for him to do in order to complete the work? Well, clearly the end of history had not yet arrived, right? That's not what he's saying. Hey, nothing more to do after this. Nothing more to happen after this. That's not what he is saying. There's going to be some work to be done. That's why we are here today. But what Jesus is saying here is that his work that he had come into the world to do was finished. It was complete and it was done. In fact, Jesus had foreseen this as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. In John chapter 17, before he's gone to all of these scourgings of being hung on the cross, he's praying to the Father. He says, "I glorified you, Father, on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." So what we want to do this morning is look at, what does this mean? What does it mean that Jesus says it is finished from the cross? And then we also want to see how it impacts our understanding of Resurrection Sunday. And so this morning we're going to be looking at three questions attached to three different days: Friday, Resurrection Sunday, and then finally just every day. And those questions are this. The Friday question is, what was the work that was finished? The Sunday question is, well, what does that have to do with Resurrection Sunday? And then finally, the everyday question is, well, what does that mean for you and for me today? What impact does that make for us today? So with that in mind, we look at this. What does it mean for each day? First, Friday. What these words mean is that Jesus finished God's plan of salvation. Jesus completed or finished God's plan of salvation. Now, one of the central affirmations of the Christian faith is this: we need to be saved. Amen? Now, I can stand in this room and say, hey, we need to be saved, and say, amen, and you'll be like, amen, right? We'll nod in agreement. Yes, we need to be saved from our sins, from death, from hell. But as I say that, in this room today, even on this high holy day, we have to acknowledge that not everyone believes this. In fact, decreasing numbers of people believe that we need to be saved from anything. that we are people who are sinners. But we're here this morning to affirm this. Humans are not cosmic accidents. We're not random products of evolution. We have been created in the likeness and the image of God. We are image bearers of our creation, our Creator. And so we have a reflected glory that comes from Him. But the image has been marred by sin. And you can still see the craft and the handiwork of God. You can still see the image of God, but it is a marred image. If you can imagine a beautiful dress that has been dropped into a vat of dye, and you try to get it out, but you can't get it out before the dye has really seeped into the fabric of that dress. And you can say, oh my goodness, this dress is ruined. I can see how beautiful it once was in its original state. In fact, it still has some of that beauty, but it's just, for all practical reasons, it is ruined. And you might ask yourself immediately after pulling it out of that vat of dye, I mean, can it be saved? Or do I merely have to throw it away? Brothers and sisters, friends listening to me right now, from the beginning of human history, this has been a question that has hung over humankind. Can we be saved? Can this be redeemed? Can this be remedied and repaired? That hangs like a question over all of our scripture. And actually, a corollary question to that, well, can we be saved? The other question is, does God even want to? Do we even want to go through the bother of trying to save this broken or ruined thing? But we have a scripture, we have a Bible, and we have a gospel, because from the earliest moments, even of before human history, God has said, yes, you can be saved, and yes, I want to. God says, yes, mankind can be redeemed, and yes, I do want to redeem them. So even in those earliest moments, as God pronounced a curse upon Satan in the Garden of Eden, He also promised a son who would come and crush the serpent's head. There was a promise of deliverance. And there were other promises that followed throughout the pages of your Bible, from Abraham to Moses, from David to Elijah, from Isaiah to Malachi. Year after year, century after century, generation after generation, these promises and these images and these preparations were made to communicate, you can be saved, and yes, God is willing. And that plan of salvation continued to unfold in God's time until finally, as Paul puts it in Galatians, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. To redeem, or to ransom, to redeem those who were under the law. Friend, hopefully you won't miss why we're here today. But I don't want you to miss it. I don't want to even risk the possibility that you would miss why we are here, why Jesus came. Jesus did not come into the world to communicate a superior form of morality. Jesus did not come into the world to simply kind of guide us into a better path of life. He did not come in order to simply inspire us with hope. Jesus Christ came into the world to redeem us from our sins. He came into the world to save. And John, the Apostle John, who is writing this gospel, he wants us to know that we have not reached the end of Jesus' life. He breathes his last, what we just read there, that we have not reached the end of Jesus' earthly life simply by accident. Actually, no, it is a result of the plan of redemption that has its origins even before the beginning of time. If you go to the very beginning of John's gospel, his is the one gospel of the four that begins this way, in the beginning. From the very beginning of time, from even before time, there was God, and there was the Word, there was the Son of God. Saying that, listen, where we have reached here, where Jesus says it is finished, He breathes out His last breath, it has not been arrived at by accident. Jesus knew, he writes in verse 28, that everything was now finished. And John goes on to tell us that the scripture had predicted all this. and that God had left nothing, not one little detail, to chance. Even a tiny little detail that would seem to not be much, but it actually carries a world of meaning. Jesus tells the soldiers that we just read there that he's thirsty, which you can imagine he's had a rough day. And so we read this in verse 29. So they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch, and they held it to his mouth. A hyssop branch. So can I get my picture of my hyssop up? Okay, so I'm not really familiar with hyssop. Not many people like big hyssop farmers out here. Probably not many of us, okay? This is what hyssop looks like. It's just kind of a little plant that grows very commonly there in the Holy Land. It's just a little plant that is growing nearby the cross. This isn't something they would have had in a satchel somewhere. They're just like, oh, well, here, we need something to get a few inches in order to get this sponge to Jesus' mouth. He says he's thirsty. Put that in this sour wine. Lift it to his lips. And they just look around. Oh, here's a little hyssop branch. They reach down, pluck it out of the ground. They stab this sponge into it, and they lift it up to his lips. So what? So what? Well, as we've seen time after time, Jesus was crucified during the week of Passover, right, where they celebrated where the lambs had been sacrificed and the blood of those lambs was put over the doorpost and the lintels back in Egypt so that death would pass over them, so that they would be saved, so that they would be delivered from judgment. We've seen this was the very weekend when year after year they remembered that. And when God had told them, like, you put that blood over the door, and when the angel sees it, he's going to pass over you. But when they put that blood over the door, they didn't use a paintbrush. They were told, interestingly, to use a bunch of hyssop. To take this little plant, bunch of it, put it in the blood, and paint the blood over the doorpost. And so from that time on, it became closely associated with removing sin. And so for centuries, the hyssop kept growing. In several Old Testament ceremonies, if you wanted to go and kind of be purified of your sins, part of the formula, part of the thing that the priests were told to do is get some hyssop, put it in the water, take some hyssop here, and then, of course, all this idea, this imagery of taking the hyssop and putting the blood over the doorpost and the lintels. For centuries, the hyssop kept growing in the fields. It kept being plucked. It kept being taken up to the temple, taken to the tabernacle, taken so that people might be cleansed of their sins, being used in ceremonies and sacrifices going on in countless numbers. The hyssop just kept growing in the fields, and people kept plucking it, and they kept using it in the ceremonies, trying to take care of their guilt, trying to get close to God repetitively, seemingly without end, over and over, year after year, decade after decade, generation after generation. There's no end to the need. No end to the guilt, no end to the sacrifice, just another day of trying to say, Lord God, please accept me on the basis of this sacrifice. Please accept me on the basis of this ceremony. Another day of trying to weed the wicked garden of the world, and the hyssop kept growing in the field. And there's a question there. God, will this work of getting to you ever be finished? Will it ever be complete? Until one day, a little branch of hyssop lay near the cross of Christ. It's plucked and used to lift sour wine to Jesus' lips to moisten them just enough for him to cry out, "It is finished." The sacrifices, the working to get to God was finished. Peter would put it this way in 1 Peter 3, Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous, hear this, to bring you to God. Once for all who will believe, once for all, one person for all who would believe in him, Once for all. Once for all time, never to be repeated. Once for all. Once for all the sins of the world. None left out that needed to be paid for. Once, not repeatedly, this once for all sacrifice. One and done. So Jesus was a good Kentucky boy, right? There's a reason why, church, we have no altar. We don't need one. There's a reason why we have no temple. Because Jesus is our temple. He is where we go to meet God. We have no priest. Because Jesus is our priest. Where we go, He is our mediator between us and God. We have this once for all provision. When Jesus says it is finished, He means Jesus finished God's plan of salvation, complete and lacking nothing. But then, next question, Sunday. What does that, why do we still have Sunday? Well, God raised, this is Sunday, God raised Jesus as a confirmation. He raised Jesus as a confirmation of the work that had been done on Friday. In Greek, the word, or it is finished, is actually just one word. Tetelestai. And it's actually been found on ancient papyrus, okay? Were kind of receipts of sale and tax bills. Did you know that taxes went back that far? Actually, you go as far back in history, you're going to find some taxes, right? And so we can still have some like ancient tax receipts, and sometimes there would be a stamp or something written on it said tetelestai, which meant it is finished. Interesting. This was the word that they would put, meaning it is paid in full. And so in financial terms, Jesus' death had paid the debt, so our account is solid and it is healthy, and we don't need to worry about overdrawing the grace of God. But here's the beauty of the death of Christ, the life of Christ given for us, is that it's more than Him just kind of clearing the debt and kind of bringing us to zero. It is also Him crediting righteousness to us. It is Him giving us His wealth. He became poor that we might become rich, not financially, but that we might become rich in life. The righteous for the unrighteous, we read there in 1 Peter 3, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Not just to make us even, but to bring us into the very presence of God, to give us life, to give us richness of life. And yet, on that Friday, we have entombed a seemingly lifeless Savior. Verse 30 says, He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. And Luke, as we saw last week, it says, having said this, He breathed His last. He breathed His last. This was the last time that Jesus was going to breathe. But you know, here's the thing. I wouldn't quibble with Luke on this, but and I know what he's saying here, but I kind of want to say, Luke, you know, you were saying that He breathed His last at that time. But here's the beauty of it, church. That wasn't the last time Jesus breathed. That was not the last time that Jesus breathed. Because early Sunday, God gave His breath back to Him. And the Spirit came back to His body. Andrew Peterson has written a song called His Heartbeats. And I love the imagery that he uses there. I just want to read you some of these lyrics that he writes. Talking about Jesus, His heart beats. His blood begins to flow. Waking up what was dead a moment ago, and His heart beats. Now everything has changed because the blood that brought us peace with God is racing through His veins. He breathes in. His living lungs expand. The heavy air surrounding death turns to breath again. He breathes out. He is Word and flesh once more. The Lamb of God slain for us is a lion ready to roar, and His heart beats. He took one breath and put death to death. Where is your sting, O grave? How great is your defeat? I know, His heart beats. Jesus' resurrection was a demonstration that His sacrifice on our behalf had been accepted. And it was also a demonstration of something that we need to understand, is that since we've said, listen, Jesus is giving his life for us and he is giving his life to us, giving us genuine life, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Jesus coming out of the grave in a very real way is the first guy's cashing that check and saying, listen, it's not going to bounce. The account is full. You can trust in this. It is finished. You see it, and it's life before you, and that check actually clears. The price to escape death has, in fact, been paid. And the resurrection is the proof that what Jesus says here is true. It is finished. The world has had many religious leaders and self-proclaimed messiahs throughout its history. And many of them have promised nirvana or paradise or salvation. But not one of them was raised to imperishable life. We not only say that Jesus is risen, that he rose back then. Jesus resuscitated a few people. He resurrected a few people, but they died again. Jesus rose never to die again. And in fact, when we do like baptisms up here, we do that and say, listen, as Jesus died and was raised, so shall we die and be raised in his likeness. Why? Because it is finished. And that brings us finally to, what does it mean for every day, for today? Here we are. Well, I want you to imagine, if you will, like time just spread out as an endless sort of sea, placid and still. If you were to look out on it, it's so still that it's almost just like a mirror shimmering out there. You can see your reflection in it. And Jesus' atonement, accomplished for us on the cross, is like a mighty meteor that comes down and smashes into the center of that sea. And then you begin to see these ripples radiating out from that center point. And that's what begins to happen immediately. We saw last week, what were some of these initial ripples? The veil between us and God, the veil in the Holy of Holies, was torn. Jesus, on Resurrection Sunday, is raised. Another ripple going out from this finished work of Jesus Christ. He would go on in 40 days to ascend to the right hand of the Father. He is at the right hand right now in the glory of God. Another ripple out from this finished work of Jesus Christ. And then the Spirit of God was given to the church, and the church was born. And that ripples of that "it is finished" work continued throughout time to radiate out, even to where they impact us here and now. Because the Spirit continues to go out. He continues throughout the sea of time to carry the impact of that message, the impact of that truth, into our own hearts and into our own lives. He brings it to bear upon our own soul. Friend, I want you to understand this, because either you know, like in your soul and in your bones, what I'm talking about, or you don't. It's not just a matter of having heard the story of Christ. It's not just a matter of having heard the story of the resurrection. Many have heard it without truly being impacted by this radiating power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. By the power of "it is finished." Either you are animated by and motivated by the "it is finished" once for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ, or it's just kind of an intellectual curiosity for you. Let me give you another related image. Jesus uttered 7 statements on the cross that we have looked at. 3 of them were clearly directed to men. I thirst, mom, dad. Others were clearly directed to God. Father, forgive them. Father, receive my spirit. Why have you forsaken me? But this one, of all of them, just seems shouted into the universe. To everyone, to all time, to all creation, to heaven and earth, almost just like a declaration. It is finished. And normally the way that audible speech works is, the further out it goes, it just gets weaker and weaker and weaker until eventually you can't hear it anymore. But this one-word declaration is destined to resound through church. Hear me well. Because, you know, there's a lot of a lot of hand-wringing, where we are, where we're going, everything. Oh, my goodness, where the future is going to take us. This one-word declaration is destined to resound throughout eternity. It is finished. I'm going to give you a little bit of Greek here, is that the Greek word that he uses here, tetelestai, is actually a perfect tense Greek word, okay? You say, Sam, I'm struggling to care about this. What this means is not just like, oh, it's finished. What it means is much more emphatic than that. It is finished and will forever remain finished. It is perfected and will forever remain perfected. It is complete and without lack and will never suffer reversal. Brother and sister, the word of Christ, it is finished, continues to resound throughout the world today without losing any of its force. The work is complete, lacking nothing, and hear this, church, it is impossible to overturn. Romans 8:1 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know how long ago those words were written? Like 2,000 years ago. You know how true they were then? 100%. How true are they today? There is now. Hey, that's why he wrote that. 2,000. Now there's no condemnation. You know why we can say today and read those same words? There is still now no condemnation. Why? Because it is finished. Every single day it is finished is our declaration. It is our declaration, not merely on Easter, not merely on Resurrection Sunday, not merely on Good Friday, every single day. This is the one saying of the seven that we can so easily take upon our lips and say, you know what, it is finished. Because it preaches the gospel. It preaches the gospel to my fears. You're afraid of tomorrow? I know many of us are. What's it going to hold? But you know what we can say to tomorrow and to the fears that we have? Is that whatever tomorrow brings, it's for my good. Because the issue of whether God loves me or not is finished. Jesus took God's hatred for my sin, and he gave me God's love for him. And Jesus is saying, once for all, it's finished. To the world, we can say today, just as much as he said back then, that the doorway to eternal life is finished. It needs no improvement. There are no further additions to be made. It lies open to all who would enter in. Because it is finished. To Satan, we can say, your terror is finished. You were at liberty to unleash your worst on God's Son, but he turned your own weapon against you, and he has broken your claim on us. It is finished, Satan. And to death, we can say, it is finished. You know, I don't want to be trivial about this, but we need to kind of get this into our hearts and minds, friends. We can stand at the grave today and we can look at it and we can say, you know what? The worst you can do, death, is to delay the inevitable. Because Jesus Christ laid down his life not just to have my spirit, he was going to have me body, soul, mind, the whole thing. So someday, God is going to come back and get my body out of this ground. Why? Because it is finished. And you no longer have a claim over me. Revelation 1, 17 through 18 says, fear not. This is Jesus talking. I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. We have much to celebrate, but before I close, I'm glad you're here, friends, brothers and sisters. I'm glad, for those who are listening or watching, I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that you're listening. And we have much to celebrate and much to rejoice over. I hope that you feel that. But I want to leave you with this one last, it's kind of a warning. It's because we've talked a lot this morning about like being able to lean into, it is finished, O grave, it is finished, Satan, it is finished, my fears, it is finished. But I want you to understand that those words are words that will never be uttered in hell. It will never be finished. So while I have the opportunity, this precious opportunity that the Lord has given to us, for me to say to you, there is a once-for-all sacrifice where Jesus turned death into a doorway where we can enter into it, his, it is finished. Or you can continue in your self-sufficiency and your hardness of heart and can go your own way. And you will wind up apart from him where you will never be able to hear or utter those words. I just want you to understand that we don't merely serve Jesus because we're afraid of being lost. There's that, but really even the greater thing is just like, it is good to know the Lord. It is good to genuinely be alive in him and to know that he has paid it all. So please be clear in your heart. Don't play games with your soul and don't play games with the Lord. Would you bow with me? Lord God, we come to you this morning. And I pray, Father, that you would make your Son's sacrifice very real to us and his power and that demonstration of your acceptance of his sacrifice for us. Lord, how I want us to rejoice in what you have given. And Lord, how I want those who are here who may not have really taken seriously the claims of Christ or their own sin or guilt. Lord, I pray that this time that they would see with an earnestness and a seriousness. Tomorrow is not, it's not guaranteed. So Spirit, please, I ask that you would stir, that you would illuminate, that you would open the eyes and the hearts and minds and make them willing to confess their sins and to come to you. Lord God, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you right now, we're going to stand, we're going to sing this final song, I Will Wait For You. You know, waiting for the Lord and anticipating his gift and promise in our lives. So it's just a time of reflection and response from your heart to the Lord as we close.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.